I love this church for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons I love it is because we're about to get like whiplash here. We go from the guy with cowboy boots, Wranglers, a vest on. He's even got the belt buckle going. So you got like the true Texan and now Yankee, Ohio. You know, I no Wranglers, no cool vest, don't have a belt buckle or anything like that. But it is so cool because within this congregation, this church family, there are all kinds of kinds, and we all love each other, and together we are simply striving to be the kind of people God has called us to be. And this is a good microcosm, a good, I guess, indicator of how Christ's love just brings us all together, no matter our past, no matter our walk of life. We come from different places, but together, because of who God is, we have unity. We have love for one another. So we're starting a new series. It's going to go for the month of May, so it's going to be 5 Sundays. And the whole overall series is called Family Matters. And so during this month, we are going to be talking about the family. I think it's important that we talk about the family for several different reasons. One of which is the family is a gift from God. In God's grace and mercy, as Creator, He created us with a family. Now, for some of us, as we reflect on our families, it might bring bad memories and bitter feelings. We just got to honor that. That may be the case for some here, but for others, as we reflect on our families, very good situation. We have very wholesome thoughts as we reflect on brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents. So I understand that as we think about families, there may be different emotions that we're each feeling. That's okay. For instance, this morning we're going to talk about marriage. For some of us here, marriage is a wonderful thing. For some of us here, the reality is that marriage, when we reflect on it, brings up bad memories, perhaps even feelings of hurt that we've experienced because of marriages that maybe ended in divorce or were abusive or just didn't go the way that you once hoped it would go. And so, again, we'll honor that. That's okay. We understand that. God's Word speaks into the family situation, and we understand that God created the family. We also understand that families, in many ways, in our culture today, and particularly in this Western individualized culture, is under attack. We see that all around us, and it is happening for a number of reasons, but the truth is the family, this is a reality, and numbers would support this, the family, the cohesive, close-knit group of people that God designed, parents, children, siblings, cousins, is breaking down. Families aren't as connected as they once were. And that's sad. And as a church family, it's important that we think about our families. We think about how to have a God-honoring family. We reflect on how we can have families that bring glory to God. And so that is going to be the kind of the foundation of this series, is that we will have families that will honor God as much as we can have, or as much as we can do with that. We want to have families that honor God. And this is very simple and straightforward, but the family is plays an important role in our faith development. Simply put, every one of us is part of a family. We all have parents, right? We all were born into this world by a mother. We all have families. We understand that. And so families do play an important role in helping us mature in the faith, or the hope is that families will play an important role in our faith development. Again, we understand that the church, as the body of Christ, is the first family. But even so, our family units play an important role in our faith development. So today we're going to talk about marriage. And another disclaimer, I understand for some of us here, we're not married. Maybe one day we hope to be married. Maybe we are a widow or a widower. Maybe we are an older single. Maybe we are a divorced single. So I understand that we're in different places in our life when it comes to these matters, but I still believe that it's very important that we talk about families and marriages. So for those of you who are married here, do you remember your wedding day? Or for those of you who were once married, do you remember your wedding day? Do you remember the flowers? Do you remember the colors? I know for some of the guys here thinking, no, I don't. Did we have flowers? I don't know. Did we have colors? I don't know. White and black, maybe. Do you remember what the weather was like that day? Do you remember the songs that were played during that ceremony? Do you remember who officiated that ceremony? Do you remember your groomsmen and your bridesmaids? Do you remember perhaps who attended that day? Do you remember perhaps some family members sitting out in the audience that day? Do you remember who was there? Then reflect on this question for just a moment. Why did you get married? Have you ever thought about that? Why did you get married? Why do we as a culture have marriages? Why do we have weddings? What is the purpose of marriage? And think about this, especially in our culture today. Why are weddings a billion-dollar industry? Why is so much money invested in this, so much emotion? For some of you, maybe ladies more than guys, so many tears shed over just planning the wedding. I remember going through and thinking, okay, who are we going to invite? Who are we not going to invite? Where are we going to? I was like, is this, why are we doing this? This is crazy that we're putting so much thought and effort into this. But maybe it's good that we're putting so much thought and effort to it because it's so important. And here's something I think that we need to think through. Now, I get this term from a man named Craig Groeschel. But he says oftentimes Christians are actually practical atheists. What he means by that is what we say is that we believe in God and we are Christians. But in action, in practice, we aren't Christians. We don't live out what it means to be a Christian. And I think often the case when it comes to marriages and even comes to weddings, a lot of times we put into practice sort of this practical atheism. We forget about God. We forget about the importance of the vows that we are making. We forget what is actually happening in marriage, that two are becoming one. So we think about marriage. We're going to allow Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33 to sort of be the text that we work through as we talk about marriage this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read 5, 21 through 33. That won't be on the screen, but then we'll go back and we'll work through this passage. But let's go ahead and start off just reading Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So it starts off there, verse 21, saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 21 is sort of like a transitional passage between what we read in verses 18 through 20 of chapter 5 and then what we just read, 22 through 33. So let's look for just a moment at 5, 18 through 20. It says there, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that you are to be filled with the Spirit. Then he goes on and he says, as you are filled with the Spirit, there are certain things that will happen. There's a way of living as you're filled with the Spirit. You're speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. You sing and make music from your hearts. You always give thanks to God the Father for everything. And then, in verse 21, as we are filled with God's Spirit, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we work through verses 22 through 33, it's crucial that we remember that this section starts with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. My friend Aaron Loney pointed something out about this passage that I'd like to share with you. He said, when it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, I don't think we've taken the word reverence serious enough. That word reverence comes from the Greek phobo. So you think of like arachnophobia. It means scared and feared. Oftentimes, in the New Testament, when we read that word phobo, it includes someone falling face down to the ground in all out fear and awe, oftentimes in the presence of Jesus Christ. So essentially, when we read this in verse 21, it is talking about having, when you have this all out, real terror, fear, awe of Jesus Christ, we're moved to submit to one another. They're connected to each other. Oftentimes, it's not a casual, yeah, we're supposed to submit to one another. No, as you have this all-out reverence for Jesus, you submit to one another. So it starts off with mutual submission. Don't miss that. This is the foundation. Verses 22 through 24 again. Starts off, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. There it is. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. We know this word submit, right? It essentially means yield your rights to another. We know this word yield from driving. You ever been in a situation where the person that was supposed to yield didn't yield? They had the sign and everything. It causes some problems, right? And a little bit of frustration for sure. Hopefully none of you have experienced an accident because of that. But it can become a problem when the person that's supposed to yield doesn't yield. So he goes on. He says, For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Take note, this does not mean that the husband as the head is the Lord of the wife. There's one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright said about this passage, the husband is to take the lead, though he is to do so fully mindful of the self-sacrificial model which the Messiah has provided. As soon as taking the lead becomes bullying or arrogant, the whole thing collapses. So we ask ourselves, especially in this culture today, what does being the head of the household look like for the husbands? Or the flip of that, for the wife, what does it mean to submit to the husband? I can tell you this, it doesn't look like this. It doesn't look like the husband being aggressive toward his wife or to his family. It doesn't mean that the husband has the green light to be the control freak. It doesn't mean that the husband can go around with his chest out all prideful, because in Ephesians 5 it says that he's the head of the head of the household. And it certainly doesn't mean that the husband is some sort of taskmaster that is on the case of his wife all the time because of what she does or doesn't do. That's what it doesn't mean. And so often, the truth of the matter is, that's exactly what happens in practice. We can ask the question as well, what if the husband is not a Christian? Then what do we do with this passage? That's a whole nother story. It's a whole nother sermon. But what we can say is, for the wives, we will pray for you. Seek God. Seek His way. Be a good example to your husband. Verses 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So husbands are told to love their wives. And the standard for that love is Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for the church. So husbands are called to sacrifice. That's the way of love. And I think for that sacrifice, it doesn't just mean doing the dishes or vacuuming or taking out the trash. Now, those are all good things to do. Do those things. But what I think it means is continually giving up your life for the good of someone else. That's sacrifice. That's what Jesus did for us, for His people. In doing this, in loving your wife in a self-sacrificial way, you are doing what you can, speaking to the husbands, doing what you can, partnering with God in helping and empowering your wife to be the holy person that God has called her to be. And the hope is, as you help her to become the holy person that God has called her to be, she in turn will do what she can to help you become the holy person you are to be. Gary Thomas has written a book called Sacred Marriage. And he asked the question, what if marriage is not so much about making you happy or your spouse happy, but about making you holy and your spouse holy? What if that's what marriage is really about? That's what we see from Paul. And we think of the generation in which we live in, how countercultural it is what Paul is saying here. We live in a me generation. It's all about me. It's about my wants. It's about my desires. It's about my schedule. And right in the middle of us saying, me, 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 Paul comes in through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and he says, it's about your spouse. It's about your wife. The truth of the matter is, marriage becomes the training ground in a way for us to live the kind of life that God calls us to live. Husbands, you have a responsibility to your wife to help her to be all that God has called her to be. And wives, you have a responsibility to your husband to help him to become who God has called him to be. What if marriage is more about making us holy than it is happy? And the truth of the matter is, I think the holy life is the happy life. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And Jesus wanted nothing more than to make His bride beautiful, pure, and clean. As a matter of fact, He died a sacrificial death, not only to forgive us, but to make us holy, to make us clean by the washing of the blood. Verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So marriage is an opportunity for growth. On your wedding day, There was so much more going on than pretty songs, nice flowers, lots of friends joining you, friends and family joining you for that big day. On your wedding day, as you made those vows before God and before others, two were becoming one. Two were becoming one. That is a mystery, but it is what God did for those who are married. And in that, two becoming one, there is built in accountability. Calling each other to live the faithful life that God has called us to live. There is mutual encouragement. Husbands, are you the cheerleader of your wife? Wives, are you a cheerleader of your husband? I don't mean pom-poms. If you want to have pom-poms, that's fine. But you might also see this in play as well. There's accountability. There's encouragement. But I certainly have seen this in play, and maybe you have too. But it's like in your marriage, there are mirrors that come up. As you interact with that person that you love the most, that you made those vows to, when you're wrong, you feel it. And not because your spouse is nagging, but as you interact with that person, you start to see refining take place. At least that's the hope. That refining process, that looking in the mirror and seeing who you really are, hopefully positions ourselves to start letting God do His work on our heart, making us who He has decided wants us to be. Verses 29 through 33. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's verses 29 and 31. So husbands, here it is again. Love like Jesus. There's so much power in being one. I believe as two becomes one, there's an opportunity for God to work in even more powerful ways to serve the hungry, to meet the needs of the poor, to shine even brighter in the community. That's what's happening on the wedding day. Two are becoming one. In verses 32 and 33, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Again, if you're into highlighting or making notes, verse 33, I think it's so important that the husbands are called to love their wives. Wives are called to respect their husbands. And Paul points out here again that there are two themes that are being interwoven in this passage. You have Christ and the church, the love, the sacrifice, the connectedness there, and the relationship of man and woman, the love, the connectedness that is in that relationship as well. But husbands are called to love their wives. So I've got some questions here for us guys to think through when it comes to this call to love our wives. The first question is this. Do I listen attentively to my wife? Do I listen to my wife? So often, again, in this me generation, especially when we think, well, we're the head of the household. I've got this taken care of. I'm in control. So we choose to allow things to go in one ear or out the other, or we just put on headphones, or like my dad, he just doesn't turn on his hearing aid. Whatever the case may be, do we listen to our wives? The second question is this. Do I encourage my wife in the things that she loves to do? Again, as we think about loving as Christ loved the church, that means that we encourage and support and love. Do I encourage my wife in the things that she loves to do? Do I compliment her? Remember your dating days when you just couldn't say enough good things and it was so cheesy. It sounded like a bad 80s song, but you just kept just sharing this love and this encouragement. And then as days go on, those compliments tend to stop or at least not happen as often. Do I compliment her? And then fourth, do I pray with my wife? A husband that loves his wife prays with her, and I'm convicted by that myself. And then wives, thinking about respect toward your husband. Do I speak kindly to my husband? Do I speak kindly to my husband? Then secondly, do I listen to his counsel and advice? Guys are wired to share their thoughts on things. And I know wives, it'd be easy just to like turn the volume down, just stop. You know, but allow him to speak. Allow him to share his thoughts on the matter. Do I demonstrate trust in his ability to protect the family and make decisions? So very important. Guys, again, are wired to be the protectors. And then do I support him in his job or the things that he loves to do? Wives, are you supportive of your husband in those things? Don't nag. Don't nag. It's not good. Doesn't work. Support and love. So one simple challenge for today, and then we'll be done. The challenge is this. For married couples, pray as a couple this week. Pray as a couple. Pray for God's leading, for God's protection, for God to do His good work in your heart so that as a couple you can, in just powerful ways, demonstrate the love of God to the watching world. If you are into praying continually, if you pray together on a regular basis, I commend you for that. Keep it up. And perhaps then the challenge for you is to pray for other couples that are part of this church family. Pray for them. Pray that God will work in them. Pray that you can build a relationship between couples, perhaps. Just pray. If you're not married, pray. And this is hard. Again, I've told you before, I worked with singles for a few years, and myself was a post-college single. If you're single, first of all, just a little commercial, there'll be a message about singleness in Christ in a few weeks. I'm going to preach on that important topic. But if you're single, still pray for the marriages in this church family. Pray for them. And one thing that will happen as you do that, you will take the attention off of yourself and you will put it on someone else. And that is the call for all of us. So pray for them. And know this. If you're single, if you're searching for someone, if you're content, whatever the case may be, I'm praying for you. We are praying for you. We love you, and we feel as if you play a vital role in this church family here. You are just as important to this congregation as the married couple. We all play a role in this body. Over the next coming weeks, we will talk more about families. Next week, we're going to be talking about mothers. Imagine that. So we will challenge and encourage mothers next week. But I hope that you will plan to be a part of each one of these lessons as we talk about this important topic of families and marriages. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this assembly, here in just a moment, Tyler is going to lead us in another song. If you want to share what's on your heart, you can come forward and let us know what's going on. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put on Jesus in baptism, we would be thrilled to assist you in that and to witness you make that decision. So whatever needs that you have, you can come forward as we continue to worship God.